Good morning, everybody, and welcome back to our ongoing Bible study on the bank account of Jesus. Last week, we looked at the idea of honor, or in the Greek, tima. And this week, we're going to move on to doxa, which is glory. And it's interesting to study these two together because honor and glory are quite close siblings, just the same way that dunamis, power, and ischus, might or capacity, potentiality, are related. But they are different things, and the Lord wants to give us every part of the components of the equation that we need. And so sometimes we need to be asking the Lord for revelation so that we're on His wavelength. We can ask for whatever we want to, but it's always good to actually be receiving what the Lord wants to give us in any given season. And this is an interesting season to be studying the idea of glory. So let's just get started. Father, this morning, we gather in your name. We put our hearts to focus in on you, on your word, and on all the good new things that you want to impart to us. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, in the knowledge of ourselves. Holy Spirit, come mightily and overshadow us. We need you, Lord, now more than ever. All the riches in Christ for life here and in the world to come. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So in order to start this idea of glory, let's go to a chapter at the end of the book. In Revelations 21, Revelation 21, 1 to 6. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And we see that this is a fulfillment, this scripture, in the coming days when we are in glory, that it's the fulfillment of things that were promised in the Old Testament. When the temple was built, when the tabernacle was built, it was a place for God's glory to dwell with his people. We see that in 2 Chronicles 5:13-14, 2 Chronicles 5:13-14, that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And in fact, he filled it so powerfully, the priests couldn't even stand up. So when we speak of glory, most of the time, we are thinking about the Old Testament meaning of the actual presence of the Lord. And that is indeed what it does mean. But it also has broader meanings than that. It's the Greek word doxa, doxa. And it really means, the root of the word itself means to recognize a person or a thing for what it really is. To think about it, and it carries that whole idea of reputation. And glory is the manifested presence of God, and it comprises all that God is, all that he will appear to be in his final revelation to us, as we just read in that Revelation 21, 1 to 6 passage. We're going there. But we are in an unfolding manifestation of the glory of God right now. We are getting revelation about the excellence and perfection of his divine nature, which is God's alone, and which he imparts to men as they dwell with him. It's really the mark of his presence with them. It means appearance, reputation, recognition that belongs to a person honor and renown. So you see how it overlaps with our whole tima idea. We impart honor, tima, to people because we see them for what they are. You see how those two are tied together? Doxa can also mean something that catches the eye or attracts attention, commands recognition. It looks like something equivalent to splendor, brilliance, glory that attracts the gaze, bling, as we say in the vernacular. And we're told in Psalm 8, verses 4 to 5, Psalm 8, 4 to 5, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than God, or the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Though it may not seem like it in this year of Corona, which incidentally means crown, we are crowned with glory and honor. And so how do we, understanding who God and what God has, who God is and what he's given us, how do we walk in this place of crowning with glory and honor that is ours in Jesus? And so that's really the question. It's really the struggle of our lives, because we know from scripture very powerfully in many places that God does give his glory. He imparts his glory as we live in him. His glory becomes part of us. And it's always been the will of God, we see it from these scriptures, that God, that man should actually carry the glory of God and be witness to it, not to bring attention to ourselves, but to be bringing attention to the Lord. Excuse me. He has created a great capacity for glory and honor within us. And glory is really the manifestation of honor. Just like we talked iskus, we need the capacity. Iskus is the thing that gives us the capacity to hold the power. And the honor that we invest in our lives and how we honor, what we honor, the glory is going to be the manifestation of honor choices that we've made in our lives. And I once heard a preacher say this, and I'm not sure if it was his original quote or another, but we were created to carry the glory of God. And this was what he said. The glory of God is man fully alive. And I thought that was a wonderful expression. In other words, when we flow in our identity in God and our destiny in him, he gets the glory, and the glory comes and overshadows our lives. And so let's just think about, before we get into our main teaching scriptures, let's talk about glory, man, and God's perspective on that. So we read, we've already read in Psalm 8, that how God created us a little lower than the angels, and he has crowned us with glory and honor. In Ephesians 2:10 and also 19-20, we read that we are God's workmanship, that all creation was created by him, but we're really the crowning touches of it. And we have a citizenship with the saints, the scripture goes on to say. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19-20, 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, we read we are a temple of the Holy Ghost. And just as the glory of God filled the temple in the Old Testament, he fills us now as the temple of God, the Holy of Holies. And it goes on to say, you were bought with a price, with a tima, right? And in 1 Peter 2, chapter verse 9, 1 Peter 2, 9, the apostle tells us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's peculiar treasure. And that's a lot of glory. In Revelation 1, 5, Jesus, who is the prince of the kings of the earth, and in our bank account of Jesus passage, Revelation 5, he goes on to say that he washed us from our sins with his own blood, and he has made us kings and priests to our God. If that isn't glory, what is? But there's a problem with glory. glory is not easy to understand. It's a bit like the honor. Remember my butterfly illustration? When we chase it, it can turn us into very nasty creatures. We have to do glory the same way we do honor. And identity, who we think we are, and glory are actually linked together. We hunger and we strive for glory, even cheap imitations of it, because we've lost the reality of who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. And that's the problem of the world. They're chasing it through work, through ambition, through education, through money, through status, through luxury. They're on the glory hunt, but it isn't really a glory that lasts because it's not rooted in Christ. And we've settled for some very cheap imitations: vanity, vainglory, ego, empty conceit, fleshly boasting. All of these are imitation of the glory of God. And we're told in Colossians 1:27, that to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. In other words, God ordained that not only the Jews should understand the glory of God, but the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So wherever the Lordship of Christ rules in us, glory will be manifest. He is our hope of glory. He is our realization of glory. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 to 18, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18, now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or emancipation from bondage, freedom. All of us, with unveiled face, beholding in the Word of God as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So Scripture is reinforcing that idea that when we are in Christ and when we are flowing in the Spirit, it's the Spirit that imparts glory, brings glory, teaches us about glory, and takes us indeed. And in fact, as we're told, there's one degree of glory, there's another degree of glory, and he brings us through that precious endowment. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, we read another interesting fact. However, we possess this precious treasure, which is the divine light of the gospel, in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be from God and not from ourselves. In other words, even though we walk in this human frame that is very frail, very fleshly, God has chosen to put his glory within us, and we carry it in the paradox of our simple everyday lives. God is going to manifest his glory through us. But interestingly enough, if you remember in the Gospels, there was a moment when the disciples actually could see the glory in Christ. And it was the transfiguration when they were on the mount. And they had a glimpse of what the eternal life that Jesus already carried within him looked like, the glory of it. And indeed, that is ours in Christ too. If we could only see the glory of God that's already within us, I think we'd be as amazed as the disciples were that moment on the mountain. The glory is already resident in us. We just need to learn how to let it out and don't stop it up. Because there are lies the enemy uses to stop up the glory, to stop up the honor in our lives. And if you want to do a very powerful and in-depth study of some of those situations, Isaiah 49 is the chapter you are going to want to look at, because it's an in-depth study about glory and honor and what we invest our lives in. And It's really a study in the glory of the world versus the true glory of God. And as we step into that chapter, it almost sounds like the prophet Isaiah is in the middle of a midlife crisis. He's found some moment in his ministry that's like a testing place of identity and worth. And he echoes the sentiments of a broken and jaded world that is just striving in vain for honor and recognition, for glory that it longs for, and it doesn't seem to be coming. And he's mad because he's been investing in God, but he's not seeing the glory. And he is speaking sort of on behalf of Israel as well, and definitely on behalf of individual believers. So I encourage you to have a look at that whole book, just read it. But I'm going to jump in to several places, just piecemeal, and focus in on them. In verse 4, the prophet says this, "Then I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in futility. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense is with my God." So from the viewpoint of the secular, when we have a worldly mindset, we can look at the things we've done in faith, the things we've done for God, and go, "Well, that didn't come to anything. What's the use of that?" And all of us, if we're being truthful, have moments like that when we feel like there's no payback for the sacrifice that we've made in the Lord, the choices that we've made in the Lord. But that's not true. And it seems like we've wasted our strength. We've given away our money. We've wasted our time serving God. And what do we have to show for it? That's basically what the scripture is saying. We come to places where we feel stalled in our faith. We're not growing. We can't seem to make progress. We're in the doldrums. I have all this love for the Lord and I'm trying to please him, but it just doesn't seem to pay off. And that's the sentiment that Isaiah is expressing there. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, "But Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me. My God has forgotten me." And you know, maybe you feel today in the middle of this COVID crisis that you know you've made some stupid decisions. Maybe they've caused you to backslide, lose some ground in your faith, lose some joy in God's presence. And maybe you feel God has given up on you and you're not worthy of his time and attention. So why should he bother? And you feel maybe you're exiled. We're in a state of besiegement right now. So all our feelings towards God are being very magnified. So this could be, and feelings towards ourselves are being very magnified too, because a lot of people's identity is totally tied up in their work, in the money they make, the people they see, the movers and shakers, la, la, la. And so when all of that comes to a screeching halt, our identity issues are under the microscope right now. And we can feel, we can ask for answers and feel like the heavens are as brass. And because, you know, I've suffered through difficult times and I haven't always answered things rightly. So sometimes we feel like we failed God and we're not worthy of his attention. And he's, I don't know, given up, moved on to somebody else. And of course, all of that is not true, but it feels like it. It feels like it. And these feelings are very real. And the Lord himself acknowledges them in the whole scripture as when he answers these lies that stop up the glory. And in verse 21, it goes on, another lie that stops up the glory. "Then Zion, you will say in your heart, who has borne me these children, seeing I lost my offspring? I am alone and barren and unfruitful, an exile put away, wandering hither and thither." And, you know, sometimes we are taken captive by circumstances beyond our control. And there's health issues, family calamities, work layoffs, COVID-19, and everything that we had this nice little plan of how God was going to get the glory. And I knew the plan and everything was cool. It just got totally derailed. And you bore children, but it didn't turn out the way you were thinking it was going to. Sometimes we get imprisoned, we get waylaid in a wasted and barren time. We get into desert seasons where we don't know how we got off the path, and we feel we lost precious time and resources that can simply never be recovered. And in God's economy, that's a lie. Because the scripture says, you shall recover all. And he's the Redeemer, and he teaches us how to recover all. Maybe your career was in an industry that has a lot of fluctuation, time shifts, you've been moved around a lot. Maybe your job history looks like a patchwork quilt, and you can't seem to get settled and established, rooted somewhere enough to bear fruit. People can feel that way, and they can be in life circumstances that fit this description perfectly. So that's one of the lies. We just feel like I haven't had it together enough for the Lord to really honor me, or I haven't honored the Lord in the way I should have. And of course, I've got no glory, right? Let's continue to the fourth lie. Isaiah 49, verse 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captives of the just be delivered? In other words, we've got this idea in our mind that what we lost to the enemy, time, energy, resources, how old we are, the mistakes we made in our youth, whatever, we can never recover it. It's impossible. And difficult seasons like that can cause us to lose hope. And we start to believe there's no payback for the sacrifices, we can never recover. And it's a lie. When we surrender our vanity, our self-importance, or self-aggrandizement for his name, and sometimes we got to come to the place where we just release everything and say, Lord, I know I screwed up, but I really love you, and I was really trying. And I ask you to just redeem all the mess in your mighty name. And let your glory, because the scripture says the Holy Spirit overshadows us. We're told that it was darkness and chaos, and the Spirit of the Lord came and brooded. Oh, yeah. The Holy Spirit comes, and he broods over us, and his glory will overshadow us. And 1 Peter 4:14 says this, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. And so these are the lies the enemy throws at us to get us to give up on God, on ourselves, on identity that we'll ever have any glory, that we'll ever have any honor. But the bank account of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, the heart and mind of Jesus say otherwise. It even when we don't feel like it, the scripture says, even when we're going through hell, there's a spirit of glory and grace that's resting on us because we're submitted to the will of God. That's a very powerful thought. Don't give up. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. And this happens because we are more focused on doing what's right for the sake of God's reputation. We're more worried about what people think about God than what they think about us. And it releases us from this burden of having to get our own glory. And we're told here that being despised, condemned, scorned, or rejected because we made the choices to honor God instead of defending ourselves or honoring ourselves, there's big payback even when you can't see it. The Spirit of glory is actually overshadowing your life right now, even when we can't see it. And so let's look at God's, now Isaiah has put all this out there. He's rattling off the complaints one after another, but God answers him in the same chapter. So let's look at those answers. And in verses 1-3, right off the top, God sets the tone for glory and identity, and he reminds Isaiah that he, from the womb of his mother, he has called him, he has named him, he's made mention of his name, and he goes on to say, you are my servant in whom I will be glorified. It's a done deal. No matter how we think or feel, God has already ordained it so. And then he goes on in verses 7-10 and he sort of answers Isaiah and he says, wait a second, is it a small thing? Is it a light thing? Is it nothing that I've called you to my service, that you have a critical role of being the prophet in Israel? And you might be in exile conditions. You might feel discouraged. But, and he goes on to say, but kings are going to see you and arise. Princes will prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. And he says, you will know the glory when the kings come to you. I'm telling you, these are markers of what is going to happen because I've already chosen you. And in verses 15 to 16, he actually goes on. The Lord says, yes, it looks this way. Yes, it feels this way. But in a moment, all exile and captivity conditions are going to be overturned. That's a good word for us right now. So we've got to keep praying. We've got to keep hoping. God will cause what has been destroyed to be rebuilt. Even when it seems like seasons of impossible barrenness, bereavement, loss, those are all never lost in the Lord. He is able to override every deficit condition. He sees fruit we cannot even begin to understand. There is, if we are in the flow of his kingdom, there is no loss in his economy. He can redeem and does redeem any and all things. And in verses 22 to 23, finally, can you take the captives? The Lord says, even what you rightfully lost or legally lost because you were stupid, you were foolish, you made bad decisions, even what was lost through your own sin and disobedience will be restored. I will deal with your mighty enemies, says the Lord, and impossible and implacable foes will fall. That's his promise to us. And so this grappling with glory in Isaiah 49, I encourage you to just have a look at it and identify, where am I feeling right now in this whole crazy season, in my disorientation, in my anxiety? The Lord will help you put your finger on where the problem really is. And that's a good idea to do that. So how do we acknowledge, release, and increase the glory levels that are already present in our lives? Well, Scripture has a few ideas about that. 1 Peter 2:20-25. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And in other words, the path to glory is actually in the footsteps of Jesus, which is the footsteps of suffering, being rejected, being held in contempt, being hated for his name's sake. That is actually the path of glory. And so we take our marker from this 1 Peter passage that we follow in the footsteps of Jesus in however he's leading us to be humble, gentle, meek, strong in difficult seasons and with difficult relationships and difficult people. We just obey the Lord and honor him through the honor protocol he's already established. And also we're told to guard the temple of God, because it's the temple that's filled with the glory, and that's our bodies right now. So we need to be very cognizant of what we use our bodies, what we put in our bodies, what we put in our minds, because that can overshadow the glory as well. 1 Corinthians 6:19, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, because you were bought with a price. And again in Philippians 3:21, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform and fashion anew the body of our humiliation or our suffering, to conform and be like the body of his glory and majesty, by exerting that power which enables him even to subject everything to himself. So in other words, when we go through these seasons, as Isaiah describes, when we feel like nothing's going right, nothing's paying off, nothing means anything, our work is lost, if we have been in the Lord Jesus in all this time, the Lord is able to step into that and transform it overnight. Even our humiliation, even our humbling, even our meekness, the places where we feel like a failure, and the places where we've just trusted God and it seems like nothing has ever come of it, the Lord in a moment is able to transform those the same way he was transfigured on the mountain. And in Isaiah, it says this, Isaiah 60:1-2, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen on you. And that's the same prophet who was complaining in 49. He's now on the glory trail in chapter 60. And he is prophesying what is ours because of Jesus. We are post New Testament. So the light has already come. It's shining, and we can step into that glory. Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory, is now here. And even though darkness covers the earth and deep darkness the people, the glory of the Lord is shining through believers all over the world. And just to close, let's look at our Revelation 5 passage again, verses 1-3. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look into it. And I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. For behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. And this is a word about the end times, but it's also a word for us right now. Your life was given to you. Your destiny was sealed. But in Christ, it will be opened and the glory of your life will be seen. So stop weeping. Just get back in the path of the Lord for you. And have confidence that the Spirit of glory and grace is overshadowing your life right now. Stop weeping. The investment of your life will be repaid. Honoring Jesus always causes our lives to be filled with glory, although payback can be slow and sometimes delayed. We thank you, Lord, for the glory that you want to fill your people with, that your glory would be manifest to the world. And we pray that we would be fit vessels for honor and glory, Lord. Deal with us in the places that stop up the glory, our doubts in your faithfulness, our fears in ourselves, our feelings of failure, and even especially that are becoming very highlighted in this time, Lord. I ask for your visitation over us in Jesus' mighty name. Now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.